The first reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31a. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. The second reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 4 through 14. No, excuse me, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
It takes all kinds. How many times have you heard somebody say that? It's something that my mom used to say all the time when somebody did something particularly foolhardy or outrageous, and it was usually me. But it really does take all kinds of people with an amazing array of gifts and graces in order to be the church. You know, the biblical Greek word ekklesia means gathered together. It doesn't mean a nifty building where you can drop in for an hour on Sunday morning. Church is a gathering of people. bringing their talents and their passions, their hearts and their minds together so that we and those around us can develop a relationship with God and can help to become co-creators with God in God's world and God's reign. And yes, it takes all kinds. It takes deacons who are willing to come early each Sunday morning and make coffee and prepare communion elements and see that worship runs smoothly, which is a difficult task given our clergy here at Plymouth. It takes teachers who are willing to engage kids and teens and adults. It takes musicians and ministers planning worship carefully every week. And it takes every one of you engaging fully in worship. It takes you to pray, to listen, to sing, to think, to wonder, and to open yourselves to the mystery of God's presence and to the sacred possibilities that God has in store for you. And it takes people making financial commitments to keep the mission and the ministry of this church vital. You know, and it's not just as if we do one thing. We have to stretch and expand our gifts to do both. It takes a fully engaged congregation of people in order to be a vital outpost for the kingdom of God here and now. Sometimes we need to act as leaders, even if we don't think of ourselves as leaders in traditional ways. A leader is somebody who's able to take a vision and move forward and bring others along with her to benefit the whole community, to benefit the kingdom of God here and now. It's not coercive. It's a way of getting people to engage their gifts. You know, a few years back when the United Church of Christ and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America entered a full communion agreement, a Lutheran clergywoman who was speaking at our General Synod reminded us that our UCC initials stand for United Church of Christ and not United Church of Causes. Ooh, did that hit home for some of you? I think that's a good reminder for our congregation because we tend to be really actively engaged in social justice, which is wonderful. But one of the things that we heard from members of our congregation when we were executing our strategic planning process was that people wanted more opportunities to dig deep into their faith. They wanted more ways to experience religion firsthand and to have experiences of the sacred, of the spirit, of the numinous. I think it's a really healthy thing for us to do both of those. You know, sometimes in the UCC, we set up a false dichotomy between spirituality and activism. It's as if we pit contemplatives against activists, when in reality, an active faith encourages us to embrace both things. Praying for justice and peace does not preclude you from taking to the streets in protest or writing a letter to your congressional representatives. Rather, praying might give you the strength and the motivation to do just that. At our vigil in December with our teens, we had a wonderful evening experience that brought different faith communities together. And Sister Mary Alice Murphy told those who were gathered there that they could probably find the motivation to do one good thing for the homeless. All of us probably have that within us, to do one good thing. But if we're going to engage the social justice work that is an integral part of our faith over the long haul, then we need to have a spiritual center, and we need to have spiritual practices that help keep our batteries charged. It's a good reminder for us that this is where we can come to refuel, so that we can keep on working for the kind of world that Jesus proclaimed is possible. Jane Vinard, a friend and UCC colleague who was once my spiritual director, wrote one of the most insightful books on praying for justice and peace. It's called Embracing the World. Prayer does not take us out of the world, she writes, but it draws us more fully into the world. I've pointed to the connection between contemplation and action, seeing them not as opposites, but as integrally connected. I speak about a prayer and action cycle where prayer leads us into service, and service leads us into reflection and back to God. In prayer, we gather strength and courage to return to a hurting world that only reminds us of our dependence on God to do God's work of love and compassion. You know, here at Plymouth, especially in the 11 o'clock service, we hear Margaret Smith or somebody from the Justice and Peace Ministry team pray for a situation around the world almost every week. But do you do that on your own too? In your own daily prayer practice, do you lift up people and places around the world that could really use some of God's intervention? Maybe you'll pray for more civility in our national political discourse. Maybe another will pray for de-escalating tensions between Russia and Ukraine. Others may pray for an end to police violence against African Americans. Yet another may pray for Christian-Muslim reconciliation both at home and abroad. Such prayers can also build up a sense of hope and commitment. And isn't that what we need? Do we not need a little hope? Do we not need a little more commitment? Walter Wink, a great New Testament scholar, said that history belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. History belongs to the intercessors who believe the world into being. We have to connect intercession and action, but there's more. Intercession, asking God to do something, is one way of praying, but the flip side to asking is listening in prayer. Trusting in God, becoming still, living humbly, and opening ourselves to guidance, writes Vinard, will prepare us for those urgent experiences of discernment, for we will be living receptively with a readiness of heart and a listening soul. I think that what many of us forget is the act of quieting ourselves and opening ourselves prayerfully to the presence of God, and we forget that that can change us. We have to become part of the change that we're asking God for. We need to reach inward, we need to reach Godward, and we need to reach outward. I'm going to invite you to spend a few minutes with me now, as together we open ourselves to the presence of God. And for some of you, this is going to be an entirely new way of praying. And for others, it's going to be old hat. But if this calls to you, I would invite you to take advantage of the opportunities for centering prayer and contemplative outreach right here at Plymouth. And I'm going to start us with a spoken prayer, one that I learned a long, long time ago from Marcus Borg. And it goes like this. You may inhale when I say, Lord Jesus Christ, and then exhale when I say, you are the light of the world, and then inhale when I say, fill our minds with your peace, and then exhale when I say, and our hearts with your love. You don't need to ask God for anything during this silence. Just allow yourself to listen for the subtle ways that God is at work in you. Maybe for you it's through emotion or through some bodily sensation or through intuition. We'll have a couple of minutes of silent prayer and then I'll end with a few words. So get comfortable and plant your feet firmly on the floor and allow your hips to evenly carry your weight in your seat and open yourself to the presence of God, the God who loves you more deeply and accepts you more fully than you can possibly imagine. Allow yourself to relax into the divine embrace. And let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Fill our minds with your peace and our hearts with your love. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Fill our minds with your peace and our hearts with your love. We thank you, O God, for your presence within us, beyond us, and among us together. Amen. The season of Lent starts in less than 2 weeks, so I invite those of you who consider yourself to be more of the activist spiritual disposition to consider maybe adopting a quieter spiritual practice for Lent. And those of you who are more contemplative to maybe try direct action. Not to change the way you do spirituality, but just to try some new clothes on and see how they fit. You never know, you might find that a change of wardrobe suits you. We have a couple of different opportunities going on at Plymouth. Next week, I hope, if they've arrived, you'll receive prayer cards from Bread for the World, which is a wonderful organization that lobbies for food security both at home and abroad. And Jane Ann Ferguson is also leading a group using her book, 45 Days with Jesus. And I know that there's a table set up in the fellowship hall. So stay tuned for ways to engage your spiritual journey. You know, sometimes when we ask the big question, what gives life meaning? We come up short with half-hearted answers. It's pretty clear that our mainstream culture provides pretty shallow, materialist, individualistic answers. But if you want a life filled with meaning, you have to look beyond yourself. You even need to look beyond your own family, your own political party, even your own nation. We yearn to be something, part of something greater. We yearn, I think, to be part of the body of God's people as one great group coming together. You can find life's meaning by connecting with God and connecting with God's beloved family. So as Lent approaches, I invite you to join together and make meaning real, deep meaning. Amen.